The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing each to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in Genesis 36 this morning, where we are dealing still with the analysis of verses 1 through 5. Pick up probably around page 4 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that's designed for the assembly of believers who are the church, for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. Only in this way can the believer priest correctly understand and ascertain what the will of God is for their lives. Only in this way are we able to be victorious over the sin nature in regards to our Christian life otherwise in that respect. And obviously, in order to understand the truth of Bible doctrine, this is not just some cosmic book that's been written by a bunch of people with fantasies and doing acid and all this other stuff that people like to come up with. This is a superly, naturally inspired revelation of God to mankind. It's in its written form, and it must be understood within the spiritual realm. And then for the believer priest, that means that they must be in fellowship. They must be under the rulership of God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells, but does not necessarily fill the believer. How the believer loses a feeling is through personal sin. How you regain the feeling is through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. When you rebound your sins, confess them to God, known and unknown, He forgives you of your sins experientially, and prepares you in regards to the assimilation, the truth of doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature in this capacity. Want to know why there's so many different interpretations of the Bible out there in the world? That's because people try to approach it in regards to their sin nature under the energy of the flesh. They do not follow the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, otherwise. That's not what we do. That's not what we practice here. We give everybody opportunity to make sure that the truth is transparent, is as much as possible, and that is through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So once again this morning, we'll test the spirits by getting in fellowship, staying in fellowship during the teaching of God's Word as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for the revelation of Your Word. We thank You that You keep it hidden to those who are negative. Those who do not truly desire to understand and know Your plan, who are not willing to fall within the proper protocol that You've designed for believers to assimilate this information undistorted by the sin nature. We thank You for the grace so that we can be in fellowship, to have the assets necessary otherwise to understand Your Word. And we ask God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning enlighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 36, we have historical recording, the Toledos, or generations, recorded genealogy and events of Esau. We're reading the verses 1 through 5, which introduces first and foremost Esau's wives and sons. Now these are the Toledoth, or generations of Esau. That is Edom. That is what he became known by. In verse 2, Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan. Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah. And the granddaughter of Zibeon the Hivite. Verse 3, also Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. Verse 4, and Ada bore Eliphaz to Esau. Basemath bore Reuel. In verse 5, and Oholibamah bore Jeush and Jalem and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. In the genealogy as is presented in this chapter of Edom, we've noted that inserted in between is also the heritage or genealogy of the peoples referred to as the Horites, a Horite bloodline that comes through Canaan in and of itself. That is, comes into play in verse 20. That's in special recognition, consideration. That is the Horite race that the Edomites eventually will overpower, dispossess, and destroy. So that has to be dealt with in regards to the flow of context as we go through here. The Edomites are the people that come in and overthrow them, destroy them, establish their own, if you will, small empire in regards to the land around them. In that respect, there are those who have positions of rulership and power that are instrumental in regards to all this. And we begin here in regards to that generation, starting with the progenitor of Esau, the generational record of Esau is divided into two parts. Here in verse 1 and then verse 9, we have Toledoth repeated. This separates the two accounts as first and foremost of Esau's genealogy as he continued to reside in the land of Canaan. Verse 9 then will move to the genealogy where Esau then is living in Seir. He abandons Canaan in that respect. So these things all must be dealt with. We've dealt with them to a certain degree beforehand. But Esau, the twin brother of Jacob, who was actually the firstborn of the two, this would have given him rights of primogeniture under the bloodline of the Hebrews, and as they practiced in that regards. As we know, Esau remained an unbeliever. It was therefore prophesied by the oracle that he would end up serving the younger Jacob, as Jacob was the positive of the two, and that the covenant promises and blessings would be bestowed upon Jacob rather than Esau. Remembering back that scenario and how all that came about is not quite as pretty as what Christians want to make everything to be in regards to God's plan being fulfilled by believers. I mean, anything but pretty. Jacob and his mother, Rebecca, and their deceitful plans and all these other things. But either way, God's plan was fulfilled in this respect. And we know that Esau is under God's wrath, divine hatred. Romans tells us that God loved Jacob, but Esau hated. This because Esau was negative. He traded his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup, showing you just how little regard he had in regards to God's plan for his life. And you would think that this sexually immoral and godless person, godless meaning that his life was void of any true fear of God, of any true desire and respect of implementing Bible doctrine in regards to his life in spite of what his failures might have been. And you would think that this unbeliever would come under God's wrath in time. But as it is, he ends up becoming a mighty nation and becomes very wealthy otherwise. And this brings out certain principles in regards to people being blessed in time, believers versus unbelievers. Just pick up point 27, page 4 of our notes. In verse 1, we begin here. all the notes up to that point in time are kind of fill-ins to orient you to the chapter in and of itself and the chronology, etc. In verse 1, Moses first records Esau, that Esau became the power to be known as Edom at the time of writing. 28, we know the nickname Edom means red or ruddy, and came as a result of the red color of the lentil for which he sold his birthright, and naturally then adopted by the cosmos due to his red hair. Is natural. People with red hair often be nicknamed Red. I got an aunt. She's called Red, to her dismay. But anyway, but spiritually, he acquired the name because of his disregard to the covenant promises and looking at it simply as something even less valuable than a plate of food before him when he was hungry. So 29, Esau was an unbeliever that despised his spiritual heritage. We saw that in the event of Jacob conning him or baiting him, if you will, that's mostly what it was, to trade his birthright for something to eat. 30, he was the object of divine hatred due to his negative volition. Romans tells us that God hated him even before he was out of the womb. That teaches God omniscience, his foreknowledge, that God from eternity past foreknows who's going to believe and who's not going to believe, who's positive, who's negative. This does not mean he causes people to be positive or negative any more than if you knew what the lottery number was, that you caused the numbers to appear in that regard. It just not means that he knows beforehand. And therefore, based on a perfect plan that he has established on the benefit in regards to positive volition, he reckoned Esau as falling in the category of his wrath and judgment rather than the blessing side in regards to God's plan. Again, we know that Romans uses very strong language, and God did not hate his actions. He hated his person. He hated his person because of his actions, but the hatred was directed directly to him. His hatred will, or wrath, will be and was obviously expressed by sending his soul upon death to Sheol, Hades, or hell, and will be completely manifested at the great white throne judgment when he is condemned with his resurrection body to the lake of fire. So 31, he was a sexually immoral and godless person that was motivated purely by fleshly desires. He had really no discernment and intuition to marry according to the divine design, that is, to seek a right woman who would be positive to God's word or plan. He saw how his father Isaac adamantly was against Jacob marrying anyone of the Canaanite girls. And he immediately goes out and marries a Canaanite woman in retaliation and rejection in regards to the truth. His wives, he obviously practiced polygamy, and his wives were all negative, pagan idolaters. His sexual immorality implies that he really had no real fidelity in regards to his relationships. And again, as I mentioned earlier, that he's considered to be godless denotes that he was void of any desire to know God and to serve God at any capacity. He had one thing on his mind, and that was the satiation of his flesh. And that's generally the way the cosmos operates. That was Hebrews 12:16. So 32, now one might think that such a person would have nothing and amount to nothing, which is not the case. He became wealthy and powerful by his own right. So 33, that brings us to this point. The genealogy of Esau serves further to demonstrate that the world blesses its own in contrast to God's blessings upon believers. And the verses that we looked at there recognizes that unbelievers can be blessed immensely in regards to the cosmos. But this does nothing to commend them to God and His plan, and that God accepts them otherwise. So one must understand there's a difference between the world blessing individuals and God bestowing blessing on individuals. And the set points here are simply reminders and exhortations as we seek to maintain the discipline of our NPR in life, God's geographical and pastoral will for our lives and directive will for our lives, as it may overrule the freedom to pursue things in the world, to become wealthy and advance ourselves in the world. And you see people moving ahead economically, maybe politically and otherwise in their lives because they do not place their lives under such a regimen. And even believers obviously are wrapped up in this, and you see other believers that have a disregard really to right shepherd, right local church, and principles of this ilk, and seemed that God seems to be blessing them hand over fist. Well, I understand if they're in violation of God's plan for their life. While God, obviously, under His permissive will, is allowing them to be blessed, God is not personally directing blessing upon them in that vein. And we are not to let these people become a distraction to us in regards to our own endeavors. The wise, the powerful, the extremely wealthy of the world, in regards to having positive volition and embracing the truth of Bible doctrine, come to God's plan, are few and far between. They are the exception to the rule, not the rule itself. And we are not to envy them, the Esau types, the go-getters. I'll advance myself, I'll make a name for myself, all these other good things. Psalm 37, 1 and 2. The New American Standard, do not fret, literally is, do not burn with anger. You can get PO'd. As you see how people can advance themselves economically. And a lot of times, it's obviously not even ethically accomplished because of evildoers, those who are negative to Bible doctrine, who pursue life under the energy of the flesh, at a disregard in regards to God and His plan. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, those who violate the spiritual realities of life for their own selfish pursuits and will compromise even norms and standards generally acceptable in order to get ahead. The dog-eat-dog mentality, it's business, it's just business, you know. So if you can gain advantage over somebody and rip them off and make your money, so be it, it's just business. You know, that's why they have rules out there in the world, buyer beware. how many people, salespeople and people of that ilk operate in that type of mode. They'll take advantage of you, you know, et cetera. And then those in general, to be a wrongdoer means to not apply Bible doctrine as your number one priority in life. You have not established your NPR, or you've compromised your NPR in order to get ahead. In verse 2, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Life is temporal. Life is fleeting. You come into this world without anything. You leave the world the same way, with the exception of the soul, and as a believer, the human spirit that has been given to you by God. All these things that we often seem to think is so important in our life, to grasp it, the ring around the merry-go-round, so to speak. When it comes to one's phase three, standing before Jesus Christ at the Bema, you'll see just how little importance it is if it was not acquired under God's directive will for your life otherwise. It is definitely easy to get wrapped up in the things of the world. And we are not to do that. We are not to pursue these things. Even the legitimate things, we are to maintain the proper perspective. Obviously, the normal person wants to be blessed by God. Psalm 73, 1 through 28. Remember that everybody ultimately will stand before God, stand before Christ, and will have to answer for their life. Take their monetary gains and all their toys in life that they accrued and see where it gets them at the Bema seat. You can either fall under the wealthy, well-off category and exhortation by Paul to utilize these things to the benefit of divine good production in your life to assist people and transfer it into SG3, or it will be worthless. It will just be those things in life, in accounting of our actions and works, that will be burned up at the Bema seat for believers. Psalm 73, Psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. That is, their innermost being is open and innocent before God. You remain transparent before God. It's stupid to think that you can fool God. The only thing you're fooling is yourself when it comes to trying to rationalize doctrine, compromise doctrine otherwise in your life. But as for me, verse 2, my feet came close to stumbling, turning aside. The danger of letting the STA and the attraction of the world cause us to abandon the straight and narrow of the truth of Bible doctrine in our life. And my steps had almost slipped, the psalmist says. Close calls spiritually in life, see. And we've all had them. And here he gives his SCA motivation for why he almost abandoned his spiritual advance for the things of the world. For I was envious of the arrogant, verse 3. And I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, the sacred cow that people and celebrities that people exalt and put up in their life and essentially worship like athletes and things of this nature. The arrogance. People that often simply run on approbation to be noticed, as well as the other aspects. Those who seem to have a handle on being successful in life. See, but yet they do not give credit to the real provider in life, and that is God. The arrogant. And I saw the prosperity of the wicked, those who undermine even the legal statutes of what is a proper norm and standard to prosper oneself. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat, so it seems. They most often have the advantage of the best medical care, the rich. They can get all the good drugs, see. Have everybody cater to them, even as they exit out of the world. They seem to have the best nutritional foods and health otherwise. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. The typical tests that men face in life of trying to make ends meet, putting food on the table, these things, these people don't even think about that anymore. Many people are that wealthy, see. They don't have the kind of economic problems that others have. Therefore, pride is their necklace. That's because they look at their own successes under energy of the flesh. Without God, as that which prospers them. The garment of violence covers them often, like the gangster type. You know, music industries. Used to be in music industry, yeah, people on occasion would OD from their drugs. And now we got a sector of industry that people are constantly getting murdered based on their industry. The hip-hop type. Violence, see. The mafia types. Their eyes bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. The great merchants of the world, that type. Anything that they can conjure up in their sick, twisted minds, they can bring it together. They got the means. They got the connections. And they, most importantly, got the money to pull it off. See. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. Verse 8. They speak from on high, like many of the politicians. They sit there and on one hand say, I'm for the poor, as they make their millions of dollars every year. And then they want everybody else to pay for everybody else's problems in life, the socialist type. See, and they act as if they're on the poor man's side. The hypocrisy stinks to heaven in regards to these things. And they mock and wickedly speak of oppression. See, the whole attitude of trying to shut down the expression of others even though those give them the freedom to express what they want to believe otherwise. They have set their mouth against the heavens. That these things are spoken not in the sense of pursuing or advertising the plan of God to others, but they are a retaliation. The types of accusations that come from the world against the divine institutions. The attack on right man, right woman. The attack on nationalism, free will, etc. And their tongue parades through the earth. They're the ones that get the loudspeakers. The squeaky wheel gets the oil, as you say, and everybody hears. That's what you're bombarded with in regards to the news media. It's these types of people. You want a conservative, generally, you want a conservative insight, intellectually honest insight, you have to look around for that type of media. Their tongue walks or parades through the earth. Therefore, as people return to this place, Israel had its own problems in these areas for those who abandoned God's plan for their life. Therefore, as people return to this place and waters of abundance are drunk by them, going into national reversionism, verse 11, and they say, does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Is He really omniscient? The whole question of creation and the existence of God being cast and shadowed in doubt by science and others. Behold, these are the wicked. Verse 12, and always at ease, they have increased in wealth. So it seems. Verse 13, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. It seems like year after year, hang in there with Bible doctrine as your SCA sister and tries to rationalize and beat you down in regards to the fact of, well, how come I'm not getting ahead? See, these people are. And then you come up and you end up with the very attitude that James warns against. Otherwise, in his epistle, well, I'll just leave Bible class, I'll leave NPR for a while just to prosper, and then I'll return, see. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. That's the SCA talking. It's all vanity, and washed my hands in innocence. That shows that practicing rebound, seeking to apply divine good production in one's life. Instead of human good. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Verse 15, if I said, I will speak like them, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of your children. That's the psalmist's generation. He recognizes that if he got on their bandwagon spiritually, he would obviously be a bad example in regards to those around him to look to him for guidance. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Verse 17, until I came into the sanctuary of God, I perceived therein. Verse 18, surely you do set them in slippery places. You do cast them down to destruction. It may seem like a bed of roses for these types, but it's not. They say they still had the same common human problems that all of us do. They still do get sick, and a lot of times their wealth will not buy them out of their disease or the infirmity, etc. They still all ultimately will die. Relationship problems come out of the kazoo in regards to most of these people. Can't stay married more than 3 years or a month. You know. the Hollywood types, etc. And eventually they will meet their demise. And it's not all going by God without His notice. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. All of a sudden, they are called to task, whatever form it may come in, that now they got to answer to God. Now they are truly facing their mortality. And what did all this mean? What did my life mean? What did I accomplish before God? Like a dream, when one awakens, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When He determines, based on His perfect timing, to intervene and overrule and judge these types. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. You get under your SGA, you become jealous in regards to these types, you become misacclimated to your own niche. When you're running under your SCA like that, then you're senseless and you're ignorant. You're not letting the wisdom, the doctrine of God, the Holy Spirit provide you with your guidance in life. I was like a beast before you, acting just like the rest of the animal world. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand under the salvation of justice to justice of God. He has God's protection. And God intervenes on behalf of those who remain positive in spite of the temptations and even the failings they may endure in their Christian life otherwise. With your counsel, verse 24, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. The glory will come eventually. But our eyes are fixed on those things in glory in heaven, over and beyond any glory in time otherwise. If you don't keep that as your priority, then you will slip into the very mode that the psalmist slipped into for himself. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven to look upon, to rely upon, as it may be, we look to other people and other, etc., relationships and time. There's only one true relationship in heaven to look for. That's God. So, how He looks at us, how He perceives us, that's the issue. Besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh, my heart may fail, recognizing the weakness of the flesh, the weakness of sin nature. The weakness of will often in regards to our lives. But God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever, based on holding fast the pearls of wisdom that He gives us through the revelation of His Word, Bible doctrine, and the grace provided in order to overrule the sin nature through rebound, etc. For behold, verse 27, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you, and you will continue to do so. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. That you can have your own boast one of these days, and that is a sanctified boast. And that telling of His works will be manifested in terms of your SG3 being a prize contender, etc., in eternity. That will automatically tell of His works in that sense. But obviously, in time, the opportunity to maintain the witness of life in spite of those who abandon God's plan for their own cosmic pursuits. In Proverbs 23:17, Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. To reflect upon who and what God is, the creator of the universe, the person to whom all men will answer eventually, and be held accountable before Him based on what His plan is in regards to mankind. That sparks and manifests positive volition in regards to the individual and seeking to then to know and understand God so that you can conform on His blessing side. To live in the fear of Yahweh always. It may look like you're getting away with stuff, but God sees it all. God knows. B, we are not to fret over them, to worry over them, things of that nature. Proverbs 24:19. Do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked. Don't worry about it. Let them go do what they want to do. God will provide for us all that we need to maintain and sustain the Christian walk and our course. And He will bless us immensely. Don't let these people rob you of the prize by that getting your eyes on them and letting them influence you in your decisions otherwise. You let doctrine make that decision. You let God make that decision. See, we are to separate from them. Psalm 24:1. Do not be envious of evil men. Evil men is the negative reversionist, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. If you don't think that believers can't be evil, then you're blind to life. Many believers are recorded as being evil, even in the Bible, doing evil things. And here, the evil men are those who are negative to doctrine. In other words, while we all fail, we all sin, those who are positive and adjusted appeal to and apply the grace of God to deal with our sin in life, to rebound and making the maturity adjustment, and the two adjustments in the phase two, negative volition abandons that. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. You may have to because of work, because of school, or even because of a familial relationship. But that's not your desire for fellowship. Oh, I'd like to hang out with, you know, pick your favorite celebrity, sports or otherwise. Oh, I want to be with them. Maybe you just want to be like the rest of the cosmos. That's all you want to be. Our desires are not to be in that direction, to embrace these people. D, we are not to imitate them. They're not the example to follow. Proverbs 4:14. Do not enter the path of the wicked. So maintain the application of separation to avoid the camaraderie of their direction in life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, verse 14, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Don't go there. Just don't go there. Let them go do what they want to do. Fine. They want to move halfway across the world because of the environment or because of their job, abandon their face-to-face teaching or whatever. Let them go do it. Let them take that to the bema seat. I don't care. It doesn't bother me. See how much it gets them at the bema seat. See. People that want to abandon Bible class over their pursuits in life, rather than sitting around and trying to hold their hand and embrace them otherwise in their life. Go on, do your thing. I'm not having any part with you. You may be flesh and blood, but you're sure as hell not my friend. Not before God. See? So, either you got the broad shoulders to apply the doctrine or you don't. Psalm 37:27. Depart from evil. Separate. Depart. And do good. That's divine good. Evil is anything less than divine good. Anything less than divine good is evil. It's worthless before God. In regards to reward for you, reciprocating in that fashion towards your person. So you will abide forever. So your eternal life niche, your abode, will then experience the highest echelons of approbation, wealth, and things of this nature as we might understand in our world and in our eternal state. We are to stay the course and turn away from evil of every kind. Proverbs 4, back there, 25 and 27. Let your eyes look directly ahead. There is one thing you can have tunnel vision in, and it's legitimate. That's tunnel vision on Bible doctrine. That's where you want your focus. To keep your eyes straight ahead. By straight ahead, we mean you take your doctrinal priorities, you establish them in your life, and you don't let anything deter you from meeting those goals. So let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Don't let these distractions of the cosmos and others remove your attention in regards to what God expects of you. Once you do, distraction comes. Next thing you know, you're stumbling all over the place. Verse 26, watch the path of your feet. That is your Christian walk. That's the entirety of your life. You've got to pay attention to your spiritual life. And all your ways will be established. You maintain this type of commitment and drive in regards to your pursuit of Bible doctrine and God's plan for your life. And you will be like that tree planted by the waters. Your roots will go deep. God will establish you. It will be second nature. You will think of anything else as being ludicrous. To start giving, you know, even the thought of compromising doctrine and NPR is just stupid in your thinking. See? Do not turn right nor to the left. Verse 27, turn your foot from evil. Right or left looks at not to take away from or add to God's plan for your life. The straight and narrow, as we so call it, is the perfect balance of the veracity of Bible doctrine that governs your life. And you are to avoid, separate from those things that otherwise will compromise that path of your life. F, God will judge and volition according to His own perfect timing. Psalm 94, 22 and 23. But the Lord has been my stronghold, and my God, the rock of my refuge. Whatever times and failings we may have in our life, hanging in there with Bible doctrine, God continues to hold us up, to cause us to stand, to continue to press on, if you will, in regards to the upward call, has protected us in spite of, you know, some of the stupid things that we all may do on occasion. That's because we remain positive. We remain committed to Bible doctrine. On the other end of the coin, for those who are negative and want to pursue that course of life, He has brought them. He has brought back their wickedness upon them, verse 23, and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. And He does so with all by checking them out of this world eventually. But He will do it in a big way, a universal way, experientially, ultimately, as will be exampled in regards to the return of Jesus Christ's second advent. Often one's wickedness is their demise. Those who are exceedingly corrupt and evil, murder for their own gain, imprecatory prayer, God let their wickedness come back on them. You want to be a gangster? Well, you'll get shot like a gangster. You end up talking like a gangster. Even though I don't do that very well, but anyway. Proverbs 11:21. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished. It may look like they're getting away with all kinds of crap in life, but nothing gets by God. Eventually, every person will answer for what they are in life. You won't be answering to me. You won't be answering the person sitting next to you or anybody else in life. You'll be answering to God. You need to put that in your pipe and smoke it and get high on that. See? That's who you're going to answer to. Just like I will. How I conduct my ministry. Etc. My life. I will answer before God. Then make a damn what anybody else thinks about me. I'm just the example of the attitude you got to have. See? You got to have that attitude. When it comes to doctrine, you're not willing to compromise. Proverbs 11:21, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. Watch the mighty hand of God deliver in your test and life otherwise, and protect you in choosing that path of life. All right, let's take our break.